Thank you so much, worship team. And again, just to say hello, my name's Daniel. The youth are going out now, so if you are a teenager, then feel free to follow Connor to safer, more interesting pastures. You don't have to stay here and listen to me. For everyone else, whether you're in here or whether you're in the library or whether you're watching online at home, yeah, you're very welcome, and I'm really excited to share God's word with you this morning. So, yeah, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know that our fall series is focusing on these words of the Lord Jesus. I will build my church. That is going to happen. It is happening. It's always happened since he said it, and it will continue to happen until he returns. And we're looking at what that means for us here today. And we said in the very first week, am I getting a lot of feedback, by the way? Or is it just in my own ears? No, you're okay. We said in the very first week that the Greek word for church, ecclesia, it simply means a gathering, an assembly, a coming together, a meeting of who? Of anybody? Are we just a club who has an interest on a Sunday morning? Or are we a gathering of people of faith? Are we a gathering of people who can affirm Peter's assertion, statement, heart of faith? So I'm going to repeat those words now, which we looked at the very first week. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ." That's his messianic title. "The Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And this is what I just want to focus on now. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, the whole of the New Testament, and indeed the whole of the Bible, it's not just theological statements of fact, though it is those things. It's a revelation, a revealing of the truth from a heavenly Father to his children. So it's not just revelatory, though that's true. It is also relational. It's also relational. And we see in that statement of Peter, he's not just saying a doctrinal statement of truth, though he is. You are the Christ, you are the Son of God. Jesus says he goes deeper than that. That's the Father who's revealed that to you. That's the Father who's spoken that truth to you. It's relational. It's a Father revealing truth to the Son. And that is nowhere more true than when we come to this idea and this topic of prayer. I can tell you theological statements. I can exegete a passage, which hopefully I'm going to do, about prayer. And you can say, oh, that's what prayer means. But at the heart of prayer is not theological statements of fact. At the heart of an understanding of prayer and what it means for us to be a praying church is relationship. Is a father talking to his children, and children talking to their heavenly Father. So I'm going to read out a passage to you now. This is the passage for today. It's also taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 9a. That means the first little bit of verse 9. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to look that up, or if you've got them on your app and you want to look it up, or if you just want to follow the text on the screen, I'm going to read that to us now. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard by their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father." And if you know that passage, you'll know that leads then into what we now call the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to dissect this text very simply, and hopefully it will be easy for you to follow. Three R's. We're going to look at the responsibility of a praying church, the risks of a praying church, and the rewards of a praying church. So there's three R's for you to remember. the responsibility, the risk, and the reward of prayer and of being a praying church. But before we look at the text a bit more carefully, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you that we can come together as your people. Thank you, Lord, that we're not just a gathering, a random gathering of random people on a Sunday morning, on like a club, but we are your people. We're a gathering of people who know you, who love you, who can affirm that truth that Peter revealed, that we believe you are the Messiah, the Savior of your people, and we believe that you are the Son of God. And we believe that not just with our heads, but we believe that with our hearts because you've revealed those truths to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us now to understand what prayer means and what it means for us to be a praying church, and that we can love the Lord Jesus more through what we discover today. And Lord, if there are people here who maybe don't know you and maybe aren't in that relationship with the Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll really just knock on the doors of their hearts today as well, and that you'll speak to them and show them that you are a Father who wants to be in relationship with them, that loves them and cares for them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy for us to think of prayer as the domain of the super spiritual. If I say to you the words prayer meeting, you might think, oh, that's for spiritual people. Spiritual people in the church, they turn up to prayer meetings and they pray. I was told when I was at theological college that if you can get 10% of your church membership to come to a prayer meeting, you are a healthy church. That's a reasonable number to expect or hope for or work towards. In my last church, where I was the pastor, we had about 100 members, kind of formal members. And I remember the first prayer meeting where we reached 10%. We had 10 people at the prayer meeting. I was like, we are a healthy church. We've reached it. But prayer in Scripture is not just for the spiritual or for the holy or for the retired. You have a bit more time on their hands, perhaps. It's for the whole church. It's for the whole gathering of God's people. It's for all of those who are in relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now, the text which I read out to you from Matthew chapter 6, you might be aware, it's a part of a larger section in Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not primarily a political discourse or a do this to become a Christian. It's an explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people of what it means to live out our Christian faith. And I get that from the very first words of Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and where he sat, and when he sat down, his disciples, his followers, his people, his church, came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then follows the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we reach this section in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is telling his people, his followers, his gathering, what it means to live out our Christian faith in practical terms. So he's talked about giving in the section before the section that we read today, and I'm actually going to come to that in a couple of weeks' time. And then he goes on to talk about fasting, and he's talking about the practical outworkings of our faith in a church relationship. But the important thing that I want to say to begin with is that prayer, the responsibility of prayer, is for all of his people. When Jesus gives this teaching on prayer, he's assuming that his people are participating in that. And how do we get that? Well, we see that in verses 5, 6, and 7, and 9. Verse 5, and when you pray, and verse 6, but when you pray, verse 7, and when you pray, and verse 9, just to be different, pray then like this. So we see that there's this stamp of prayer, which is this expectation, the responsibility of all Christians. So if you say, I am a follower of Christ, if you say I am part of his church, then prayer is to be a part of that. The praying church is the church, or the church is the praying church. The two go together. There's the responsibility and the expectation that as his people, we will be talking to him. It's not just for the pastor to pray. It's not just for the worship team to pray, or the staff team, or the elders, or the 10% of people who want to go to a prayer meeting because they've got nothing better to do on a Tuesday night. It's for the whole church to pray. And of course, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to a prayer meeting to do that. But it is the calling of all Christians, of all followers, of all children to talk to their Heavenly Father. Now, before I look a little bit more as to what that prayer looks like and why we should pray and how we should pray, I want to first look at what that prayer is not. So we're going to start with the negative, and it's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is in his teaching, and indeed the pattern of the New Testament, is often to point out what something is not before he explains what it is. We're so keen to rush to, well, how do we do that? And the Lord Jesus just says, take a step back. Let me first of all tell you about how you need to be careful. So the Lord Jesus gives us two risks of prayer, two risks involved with prayer. I remember when I was a child growing up, and Coca-Cola, the Coca-Cola company, they brought out a new brand of water called Dasani. That was the name of the water brand. And for a few months, it was all the rage. All the cool kids bought Dasani, and it was £1 per bottle, which I tell you, when I was a child, that was expensive. Right now, $1 for a bottle of water would be really cheap, but in those days, I say £1 for a bottle of water, that was expensive. But as I said, it was the rage. They advertised it, and people were like, wow, this is amazing water. We have to get this water. After a few months, it was discovered that this water that was being sold so well to all of the gullible people of Great Britain was actually just tap water, which had been added, purifying tablets had been added to. So they were kind of advertising it, not directly, but indirectly, kind of, you know, streams of bubbling water in the background. And then it came out that actually it was just tap water and they'd thrown some pills in it to make it a bit cleaner. And when this was discovered, the whole charade of this fresh living water crumbled, and actually that wing, that section of Coca-Cola went bust. Because the charade was there for all to see. And when we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, God can see through the charade. He can see through our pretense. He can see through our hypocrisy and our superstition. And those are the two warnings, those are the two risks which Jesus gives us. So first of all, we've got the risk in prayer of religious hypocrisy, and we read that in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. This word, hypocrites, which we see in verse 5, this is the Greek word for actor. It's the exact same word. The Greek word hypocritus is Greek for actor. And what Jesus is saying is, it's possible that when we come to praying, we can be acting. We can be like on a stage, on a theater, performing. And Jesus says, other people might fall for that, but your Heavenly Father, he can see through that. He's not going to be taken in by that. Now, in the time that Jesus was speaking, in public worship, in the gathering of God's people at the synagogue, the men of the synagogue would take it in turn to lead prayers on a weekly basis, and there's some churches where that still happens. So a different person each Sunday, or each Saturday then, would come up and lead prayers publicly. And Jesus is saying here, when you were doing that for show, when you're just getting yourself to look holy in front of other people, I can see through that, or your Heavenly Father can see through that. Also, in those days, there were public times of prayer where if you were a good Jew, you would pray at those times, three times a day, in fact. And it's a little bit like Muslims will pray five times a day, or a good Muslim will pray five times a day now, and they'll be called to prayer. When Jesus is writing in this context, he's talking to a people who three times a day would publicly pray. And what he's saying is here that there are some people who, when it comes to public prayer time, they make a big public show about it. They get the prayer shawl out. They get the prayer tassels out. They want everybody to see, I'm praying. And what Jesus is saying is, hypocrite, actor, you're playing for the crowd, and it doesn't impress your Heavenly Father. He can see through it. I remember when I was at university and I was invited to lead the prayers at the big student Christian meeting. So a little bit like the Well on a Wednesday night. And I was a first year student and I was asked by the organizing committee to lead the prayers one night. And we had a really big student union or Christian union, about 500 students. It's the biggest in Europe, the university I went to. And I remember beforehand, I was so thrilled to be invited, but at the same time, I was very nervous about how I was going to look. So I was thinking, well, you know, what am I going to wear? You know, what phrases am I going to use? I need to make sure I write it out properly so that, you know, I don't trip over my words because I'm nervous. And so quickly, with public prayer, it can become a show. It can become a performance. And Jesus is saying, I can see you when you do that. You might be saying, well, hey, it's okay because I don't pray publicly. I just pray by myself. Even as, you know, evangelical Christians, it's so easy for us to be just going through the motions, to be playing the part of the evangelical Christian saying our prayers, whether that be on our own or whether that be in public, rather than communicating with our Heavenly Father. That leads us then to the second risk. I'm calling it worldly superstition. That's the second risk, and we see that in verse 7. Verse 7 says this, and when you pray, that's the next slide. Oh, it's frozen a little bit. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So if the first example is that of religious hypocrites, religious actors, the second warning that he gives us is about the Gentiles praying superstitiously. You know, all religions and all cultures and all people groups, they have their prayers. Wherever you come from in the world, whichever historical background, whichever cultural background, people put together prayers, and they might substitute the name of one God for another, or the way of doing one prayer to another. But it's easy for all of us, by human nature, to fall into the superstitious prayer. We're told that they heap up empty phrases, and it refers to religious sayings, religious terms, which they just use over and over again in the hope of placating a faraway God. And so, traditionally, in the Catholic Church, for example, you might pray through a prayer, bidary, or a rosary, I should say. And that's not to say that everybody who does pray through a rosary is just praying superstitiously. I know that some people take it very seriously. But, nevertheless, it's possible just to be going through that rosary, doing penance, or if you were to sin and you were to go to confession, the father might say, or the priest might say, pray the Ave Maria 70 times, depending on the severity of the sin. And there's prayer beads, and there's ways of praying in pretty much every major religion. You know, Muslims have prayer beads, Jews have prayer beads, just to kind of mention the major Abrahamic religions. All religions will have their ways of praying. And Jesus is saying that if you are praying superstitiously, if you are just heaping up empty phrases, God can see through that. That's not communication with your Father. As his children, he doesn't want to be communicating to him like that. And you say, well, that's other religions or that's other expressions of Christian faith. We don't do that. I remember when I was at university, I went to a brethren church. I was invited to a brethren church to an open prayer meeting. And every single prayer which was prayed made point and purpose of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's a good thing, and it is a good thing. But the point is this. It was a case of if we don't say thank you specifically for what God did on the cross, it's not a prayer. In other words, they were being superstitious, dare I say it. They were building up words, which if they don't say these words, it's not a real prayer. And we can't, in front of other people, we can't possibly pray this prayer publicly unless we specifically use this formula of prayer. In other words, we can all fall into this trap. We can all fall into this. Well, if we don't specifically say this way, this prayer in this phrase, in this way, then it's not a real prayer. Or maybe if you've got a prayer diary, prayer diary is a good thing. I have a prayer diary. We can sometimes get into the mode of thinking of, I have to run through this prayer diary, because if I don't, then I haven't really related to my Heavenly Father. I have to pray this thing, I have to pray this thing, I have to pray this thing. And if I don't pray this thing and this thing and this thing, I haven't really prayed. So this kind of superstitious thinking can seep into all of our prayers, not just other religions. They think that they will be heard for their many words. So, what does prayer look like for the Christian, for the church? What does it mean to be the praying church? I've entitled it The Rewards of Prayer. It's wonderful being part of the church, and it's really, really rewarding. I wonder, when I use the word reward, what you think of. Maybe it makes you bristle a little bit, like reward in relation to our Heavenly Father. Is that really an appropriate word to use? Well, it is a good word to use, partly because Jesus uses that word himself. And we see that very clearly in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But the reward of prayer is not about building up brownie points to placate, as I said, a God who is far away. The purpose and the point of reward in biblical terms is building and strengthening a relationship. There's nothing more rewarding in life than a strong, healthy relationship, whether that be with a spouse, whether that be with your children, whether that be with friends, whether that be brothers and sisters in the church. There is nothing more rewarding in life than having strong relationships. And what Jesus is saying here, the basis of reward in our prayer lives is a strengthening of relationship with our Heavenly Father. And indeed, the whole of the Lord's Prayer is based on that premise. Now, I'm not going to go into depth into the Lord's Prayer. That's why I haven't included it in the reading. I know that Pastor Mark and Pastor Amanda, about 2 years ago, went through in depth with that. So if that's something which you want to know more about, then maybe you can go on the church YouTube channel and you can find those sermons. But the point that I want to make today, and I want to highlight and end with, is that the reward of the life of a praying church is a stronger relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the Lord's Prayer begins with the word Father. Now, in our English translations, and probably the translation or the Lord's Prayer that you learn, if you learnt it when you were a child, we start with our Father. But in the Greek, it starts with Father. Father. And this prayer is called the Lord's Prayer, usually, or it's referred to as the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught his disciples it. And that's fine, that's good. But actually, it could equally be called the Father's Prayer. This is the prayer that his children address him with. This is the prayer which we come to God with. It's not the only prayer. Don't think, oh, we have to pray this prayer only. As I said, that would be falling into superstition. And we see other examples of prayer throughout the scripture. But this is the prayer which helps us to see that prayer is primarily about relationship. It's about building a relationship with a Father. Now, two things I just want to say about this word Father, which might be a little bit confusing. First of all, for some of you, you might not have a very good father, and the thought of thinking about God as a father is perhaps troubling for you. Perhaps you think, well, actually, my father was either, you know, distant or uncaring, or maybe, you know, more than that, maybe he was just bad. He was a bad person. And I can understand that if that is the case for you, that you might bristle at this word. I want to encourage you and reassure you that in the scripture, the Heavenly Father is always good towards his children, is always loving towards his children, is always caring towards his children. And even though I weep and mourn with you, if you have had a difficult father, earthly father, I want to also just reassure you and promise you that when we come to God, he is a good father and perfect father. And if you're fortunate and you have a good father, earthly father, like my, I have a very good earthly father, and I'm very grateful for that. The best earthly father is still a sinner. I'm a father myself now. I certainly know that's to be true. The best earthly father makes mistakes. The best earthly father will not always get it right with his children. So even if you're fortunate enough to be able to say that you have a good human father, when we're talking about a heavenly father, we're talking about perfection, and we're talking about perfect love. But the second thing that I want to mention about this word, father, is that it's a title which is given to the children of God, not to everybody. Now, that sounds surprising, and that might sound a little harsh, but did you know in the scripture, in the Bible, God is never described as father to anyone who is not his own people? You might say, well, isn't, you know, God the father of all people? It's true in terms of he is the creator and the sustainer of all people. Those are phrases which are given in the Bible. But it never says in the Bible that God is the father of everybody. You say, well, that doesn't sound, you know, sounds a bit harsh. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible teaches. It never says anywhere in the scripture that he's the father of all people. I know that kind of phrase gets bandied around quite a lot. Well, God's the father of all people. It's certainly true that God could be the father of all people. He's open and wants to have relationship with all people. But in terms of a designation of title, it's only ever used to refer to his own people, his own children, people who have entered into that relationship in faith. So what determines whether he's our father or not? Well, John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way. This is talking to Thomas. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that he becomes our Father. It's when we accept Jesus Christ through faith that he becomes our Father, and we're going to see that in a moment with the second word which is used. I just wanted to share, this morning I woke up and I had a little message, and it was on WhatsApp. If you don't know what WhatsApp is, it's what the rest of the world use rather than SMS. I had a message, and it said from Christiana, my wife. And so it was an 8-second voice message. I was like, okay, let's see what it is. And my daughter, my 4-year-old daughter, Elizabeth, she had picked up my wife's phone, and as 4-year-olds are apt to do, she knew the code, and she had sent me a voice message over using my wife's phone, my 4-year-old daughter. And it was the cutest little thing you've ever heard, as you can imagine. And it starts off with Papa, because in German, Ich mag dich. That basically means, I like you, which is great. Not I love you, I like you. I miss you. I'm looking forward to seeing you tomorrow because I'm going home to Germany tonight for a few days. And then she ended with, Deine liebe Elisabeth, and that means your dearest Elisabeth. And it was like, sounded so formal, like you would end a formal letter, your dearest Elisabeth. And as you can, you know, it melted my heart, as you can imagine. That is what prayer is with our Heavenly Father. It's not getting all the words right. It's not a performance. It's sharing with our Father our love, our truth, our fears. But it's basically built upon relationship. Your dearest Elizabeth. That's the premise of that relationship. That she's my daughter and I am her father. And the basis of prayer in the church is that God is our heavenly father for those who are in relationship with him. Which leads me to the second word, the last word I'm going to look at, which is the second word in the Greek, and that is our. Our. I love that Jesus uses this word for two reasons. The first reason, which is so exciting about it, is because when Jesus uses this word our, he's saying to the disciples, he's my father, he's your father, he's our father. In other words, when we enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we become part of the family. The Father and the Son, the divine triune God with the Holy Spirit, have always been in relationship with each other. It's always been an eternal divine relationship. But when Jesus says the word our, what he's saying is, that relationship which I've always had with the Father, you, as my followers, are included in that relationship. It becomes our. So when we come to Jesus Christ and see him for who he is, that phrase, that statement of faith, which I said Peter gave at the beginning, we join the family. I've got a friend in France, one of my best friends, actually, and he's the son of, he's got six blood siblings. He's got six blood siblings. And there's seven of them. And his parents, you know, love kids, and they decided that they were going to adopt after they were no longer able to have physical children. They were going to adopt. And so they adopted five of the children from the Ukraine. This was a few years ago before the Ukraine war. And at one point, Stefan, who's my friend, he was talking to one of his adopted brothers. And he said to him, in whatever the circumstance or context of the situation, I'm not sure, but he said to his brother, his adopted brother, oh, I need to go and ask my dad about that. And the adopted brother said, don't you mean you need to go and ask our dad about that? And he said it just without thinking, you know, I need to go and talk to my dad. I was like, I'm part of this family too. He's my dad too, just as much my dad as your dad. When we come into relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, he is just as much our Father as he is Jesus Christ. He's our Father. But the second ramification of the word our, and this particularly pertains to the life of the church together, is that it's something that we do as a body together. If you are in relationship with the Father, he is our Father. We are all, if we know him and are in a relationship with him, have been adopted into his family together as brothers and sisters. Now, prayer throughout the scripture happens in different ways. Jesus has just given an example about how we pray. We can pray on our knees before our Heavenly Father in our room, like my daughter sending me a private message. But also prayer happens in the scripture communally, collectively. And actually, the Lord's Prayer, which he teaches, he's praying them that together. So we see examples of that together. We see both examples of private and corporate prayer. But the praying church is God's people coming together to talk to their Heavenly Father. And we do that in song. You know, that's why it's so beautiful to sing together. We're praying when we're praying from our real hearts and not just doing it for show. We're talking and singing and telling our Heavenly Father together that we love him. Okay, we've got a few words of application or conclusion. First of all, my first question for you is, are you united to the Father? When I speak about the Father, is it just a word which means something to you personally? Or is it just a name that you know, or some people describe God in that way, Abba Father? Do you see him as your Father? Have you come into relationship with him as your Father? Or is God just a distant theological principle? If you see him as an out there rather than an in here, turn to him today in faith. Join the team. Join on with Jesus. You can't do it yourself. Jesus has done it for you. Join together with Jesus and you become part of the Father's family. And that opportunity is there for you today, for all who come by faith. the arms of the Father are open, waiting for those who want to come to him. He's not the Father of all people, but he wants to be the Father of all people. He will be your Father. Whatever your experience of a father, whether good or bad, he is the perfect example of what a father will be and can be and is. Second question, are we praying as a community? One of my goals and one of my aims as the new pastor here is to foster a prayerful spirit in the church. And I know lots of people are already praying, and I want to tap into that. I want to help work and build up that. Exciting news. Exciting announcement. We're having a prayer meeting. You're like, no, something else I have to commit to. No. So on Thursdays, me and the staff, we're going to be praying at lunchtime together, 12:15 to 12:45. You're very welcome to come and join with us. Don't come this Thursday. I'm in Germany. And we're going to start it after reading week. I think the 11th. Is that a Thursday? Yeah, October, let's just say it. October the 11th, we're praying together, 12:15, 12:45. I know you're all busy people. I know you're at work. I know you're at school or at college. And we're not necessarily expecting people to be there. If you want to join in that half an hour in whatever you're doing for 10 minutes over your lunch break to pray with us, that's great. We just kind of decided we're just going to pray together as a staff team. If anyone else is there, great. If not, great. That's fine. But that's obviously just a very small way that we want to say we do want to come together and pray as a community. We want to introduce more prayer into the actual services themselves. And we did that in the first few weeks of September especially. And we're going to do that in different ways. Sometimes in short, simple ways, and sometimes in maybe longer, more complicated ways. We'll see how that unfolds. But we want to introduce and foster this spirit of prayer, not because we have to, not for show, not because we have to do that to get God's favor, but because he is our Father and we love him and we want to pray and talk to him together as a community. And we're going to pray together. We're going to do that today by praying the Lord's Prayer together in a few moments. But then also, today is a special opportunity. The first Sunday of the month, we're going to share communion together. We're going to sing a song in a few moments about a good, good Father. And then we're going to share communion together. And during communion, may that be a time of prayer. Let's not just go through the motions. Wherever you're sitting, whatever you're up to, if you're at home and you're watching this and you want to go and get some grape juice or some, and you want to join in with us spiritually as we are sharing communion, may it be a time where we pray. May the prayers of his people be lifted up to him as we think about the work that he's done for us on the cross, making a way for us to come to the Father. But also whatever's on our hearts, whatever personal issue it might be thinking about, struggling with at the moment. So we're going to stand now and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I know it's challenging when you just see a prayer on the screen to not just whittle it through, but he did teach us it. We're going to do it. It's not the only way to pray. That would be making the same mistake as the hypocrites in the story. I put up the kind of traditional English because I kind of thought that's probably what most people are familiar with. Whatever you are familiar with, if you're from a different country and you want to pray in your own, the Lord's Prayer in your own language, do that. You don't have to pray this. If you're more familiar with the kind of the newer English version and you want to pray it that way, pray it however you want. We're praying together spiritually as his children. So we're going to say, Our Father. Oh, that's great. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.